So I'm happy to be here. Amen. If you'll stand with me, I'll read you one scripture. I'm going to kind of, if you could get for me in the media room, 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. I've had those in the prayer room on Tuesday night. We started reading this chapter, and I asked them to read it every day. And if you've read this, it has grown on you. It starts growing on you. And so I'm going to use this scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, 1, as a text this morning, and I'm going to go over this chapter. It's a very short chapter, but I want to kind of go line by line. And it says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which is the love of God, the pure love of God. It's not like men love, it's God's love. I am become, if I don't have this, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Lord, I come before you this morning. I ask for your blessings. I ask for your anointing, God. Your word is already anointed, but I'm not. And I need your anointing in Jesus' name. Anoint their ears as well in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Before I go into this verse by verse, I want to share with you the reason why it's so important to keep the word of the Lord in front of you. Not here. There's an old song Willie Nelson wrote called Dust on the Bible. Anybody remember that? Dust on the Bible. Dust on God's holy word. And it's kind of like, if we're not careful, we'll treat the word of God like an insurance policy. Once your house burns, you start reading your policy. Once you get in a wreck, how much coverage did I have? You know, you start wondering about what it's a behind kind of thing. You got it, but do you really have it? Because you don't know. But the Lord wants his word to be a front kind of thing, to be in front of you at all times. And so many times, if we're not careful, we only pick up the word of the Lord. We only pray. We only seek God's face as a behind thing. Are you already with me this morning? And he wants it to be a before thing so that you're prepared for anything when you put God in front of it. And in the Old Testament, it was the law, but he wanted that word to be in front of them at all times. And here's what he said in Deuteronomy 11 and 8 to Moses. He said, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they may be as frontless between your eyes. You know what this is? You ever heard of the mark of the beast? This is the mark of the blessed. This is the mark of blessed people. It's same place, the head and the hand, same place. So he said, I want it to be between your eyes, and you shall teach your children, speaking to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and as soon as you get up, when you rise up. That's a before kind of thing. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house. When you come home, you're going to see it. And upon thy gates when you go out. You enter in or go out, you're going to think about the Lord. That your days may be multiplied. This is good for you. That your days may be multiplied and your days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. And the days of heaven upon the earth. How many of you want days of heaven on earth? Heaven is God's word. What was in when he looked at that Emmanuel, God with us? What was made flesh? The word. It was the word. There were three records. There was a record in heaven, three records, and one of them became flesh. And it was the word that became flesh, which was Christ. And so we need to keep the word of God in front of us. I would say that most men and women and that have had children, if you could do it over again, you'd probably do some things different. You'd do it different. You can't rewind the tape, but you would say, hey, man, I'd have been more faithful. I'd have sat down there. You know, if I could just do it again, I'd have had more prayer with my kids. I'd have read the word of the Lord, because this is a promise. The Lord says, if you'll put it in front of me. So you even read in the New Testament, God's always got to be first. First fruits of your labor, right? He said he's the first of everything, even the resurrection. And so I realized in we begin to read this over and over and over again that I begin to soak it up. And I realize that whether you know it or not, all of us are sponges. We're all sponges. Now, I've had people, I said, they're just sponging off of me. You know what that means? They're just taking away and not giving. Anybody know that? I hope you're never the sponge, but but we're all sponges, and we can absorb things into our minds and into our hearts, but you can only absorb things when there's an emptiness. So absorption is, and listen close, it's the swallowing up. It is the receiving of something. It is to be filled with something. It is to soak up something. And the Bible says on the day of Pentecost that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What did they really do? Absorbed it. They absorbed it because there was an emptiness there. He said, and they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't fill something if it's full. So we've got to empty out. No wonder the Lord came. He was looking for hungry folks. He was looking for thirsty folks. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me, and I'll fill him, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of what? The Holy Ghost, which them which believe should receive. But you can't receive if there's no more room. Amen. Christ came in search of sponges. Yes, he did. He looked for people that had emptiness and hollowness, but hunger for him. Amen. Repentance is like squeezing the sponge. It's full of something. You grow up and your mind gets full of garbage. And repentance just takes the sponge. I wanted to bring it so bad and bring a sponge and do all this to show you. But you can just squeeze it out. That's what repentance does. It dies, makes the flesh die. It squeezes out carnality. It squeezes out all the things that's polluting your mind and your soul. Why? That it might absorb God, or the things of God, or the Word of God, the love of God. But you'll never absorb it until you squeeze out the things that are inside of us from the very beginning of our lives. And to people that are already full of themselves, they're full of lust, they're full of the world, they'll never receive the things of God because there's no room for the things of God. And so it's of no effect to them. You can take a sponge that's full of whatever liquid and set it inside of another liquid. It doesn't absorb anything. It doesn't absorb it because there's no emptiness there. Jesus said it this way. He said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That means it has consumed me. It kind of brought me in. It just covers me. I'm eating up with it. And I'm telling you, I'm eating up with God. I don't want to wish my life backwards, but I don't want to wish it away either. But I wish that we were moving into that church and I was 45 years old. How old are you, Brother Clary? Wished I was 39 years old and moved into that church. And man, I just like, yes, you know. But here I am 62, okay? But I will tell you, I've soaked it all up. I'm still soaking it up. Amen. God's still helping me displace, listen close, displace other things in my life that he might replace it with him. Repentance wrings the sponge out. If you look at people that fully repent, you've seen them before. If you've lived for God long enough, you see people repent and they just like collapse. They like collapse. When you truly repent, it's exhausting. I'm not talking about, well, Lord, I accept you and I'm forgive me. No, it's exhausting. And so I like to be like David said. He said, I meditate upon the Lord both day and night. That way there's no room for anything else. I meditate. You know, you tell me where your meditation is, I'll tell you where your heart is. Because what you meditate on is really where you're at. When no one's around and you're just sitting there thinking, you know, that's where you really live. And David said, I'll meditate on your word day and night. And he said, the guy that does that will be like a tree planted by the side of the rivers of water that will bring forth his fruit in the season. His leaf shall not wither. That's the kind of Christian we need to be. And so I had in the prayer room, I had them read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I asked them to read that for a week. And I hope that you were able to do that. And we're going to continue till Tuesday night. And we may start with something else on Tuesday night. But the more I read that, as if I haven't read it before, the more it began to grow on me. And I began to get things out of it. And one night, Jerry and I was talking, and she said something. We were talking, and she said, well, that's unseemly. She said, where'd that come from? She said, I don't know where that unseemly. Is that what it was? Yeah, unseemly. That's right. I said, don't talk to me King James word and you'll become Queen James, you know. And so she was, I said, oh, you were going to bring your King James version, unseemly. So anyway, it wasn't but about 5 or 10 minutes later, I said, hey, read that chapter 13 to me before we go to bed. She read it, and guess what we come to? The word unseemly. She said, there it is. Why? Absorbed it. Now it's part of me. Now it comes out of me, and I didn't even try. Are you understand what I'm trying to tell you? That's what happens when you get into this thing with all your heart and your mind. You just absorb it, and you can't help but it change you. And what comes out of you is beautiful because what went in you is beautiful. My Lord. The Bible tells us that if we'll meditate upon the Lord, amen, it'll just be like David said, a cup. He said, my cup, what? It runneth over. I'm so saturated with living for God. Just can't get enough of it. The Bible says out of the abundance of a man's heart, what happens? His mouth will speak. It comes out. And he told us in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I've told you before, an old wino, he'll turn a bottle up. He is so full of wine. You look at, there's never been a wino that has a clean shirt. It's all drip down here. Why? Because when he pours it up, it's like pouring oil into an engine that's already full of oil. It just runs out. And so his shirt, he's trying to drink it, but he can't. He's so full. I'm telling you, that's the truth. That's what they do. And their shirt is just all over them. He said, so don't be drunk in excess like that, but be filled with the Spirit like that. Be so full of the Spirit of God, it just runs over. There's just like, I can't put any more in there. It just runs all over me. Speak to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just every time you see, I got a new song. I'm telling you, I got a new psalm. I'm singing in my head all the time. Now, if I start listening to I Got Swinging Doors, a Jukebox, and a Bar Stool, I'm going to be singing that all day long. I'm just telling you. If you put me around that, and I'm going to be singing that all day long. So if I don't hear it, I won't do it. But if you put me, I'm telling you, you can put me around Boudreaux and Thibodeau, and by the end of the day, I'm saying this, that, these, and those. I'm talking, do it like them, yeah. Because I start absorbing it. So for me, I have to block all that stuff out so I don't absorb it. But if you put godly things in front of my eyes, that's why David said, I'll put no abominable thing in front of my eyes because I don't want to absorb it. You will absorb what you're around. Amen. So we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now, my message to this morning is the circle of love. I forgot to give you my title. It is the circle of love. Of love. You just, you know, we know what a circle does. It just, they put a traffic circle in Lake Charles, you know, and there's one guy, he's just making everybody stop because he had the right of way. As long as you're on the circle, you have the right of way, and he's just making everybody stop. Hey, and he's driving around. Hey, he's driving around. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I am become. And I'm going to break this down as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Amen. So though I would speak as an eloquent, influential, carnal man and be super spiritual in all of my ways, and I don't have the love of God, I will become like an instrument that is played by myself. Because that's what a sounding brass is. It's an instrument played by yourself, and so is a tinkling cymbal. Tinkling doesn't mean like quiet. It's the clashing of the cymbals. Or the, like on the drum, bang. It's like gong, bang. I'm like, look at me. So without charity, I'm just playing by myself. And you can't do both those at the same time. Right, because they clash. So I've become clashing. So that now I speak with tongues of men, but it clashes with my real inner character of not having the love of God. So it lets me know that without, you can still do this without the love of God. Did you see? Okay. Though I speak with tongues of men and have not charity. So it lets me know that you could speak with tongues of men and angels and still not have charity, still not have the love of God. He warned us. He said, beware lest you, even Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light and call down fire out of heaven. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said he'll sit in the temple of God as if he is God, and he'll call down fire out of heaven. You'd think he's God, but he has no charity. So just because someone looks super spiritual don't mean they have a love of God. And though I have, now watch this real close, though I have the gift, gifted, the gift of prophecy, and it actually happens. It actually occurs. And understand all mysteries. I can explain everything to you that you don't understand. And I have all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. That's the kind of faith he talked about to his disciples. You could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast. So that I could say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea. And have not charity? That means you can do those things, but that's not charity. It can be very deceiving, but it's not the love of God. He said, "I, without charity, I am nothing." So all of these things that's mentioned here, prophecy, understanding of all mysteries, and knowledge of God, and faith, these are all things received from God. Okay? But I still may not have the love of God. I have the gifts, but not the giver. And so it looks like to me, if we're not careful, you can be easily deceived by people that, man, he's in touch with God. What he said came to pass. But he may not have the love of God. I'd rather have someone minister to me that has love for me than tell me all my life stories and mysteries and things like this. Haven't you? Because it didn't say this guy will help you when you're in trouble. It doesn't say he has compassion, but he's exercising his outward gifts. Okay? So that was what we received from God in that verse. Now, each verse of this chapter leads right to the next verse. And I want you to see this. And then he says in the third verse, and though I, say the one other one was what I received, now it's what I give. Okay? Though I receive all this from God, I do not have charity, it's of no good. But even though I'm on the giving side, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, just like Jesus told the rich man, sell what thou hast, give to the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, which is like the ultimate sacrifice, and have not the love of God, it profits me nothing. Now, the two most important things in this world that we see it is money and life. It's money and life. Brother, if you need any help, let me know. Well, brother, I need 20 bucks. Well, I'm going to have to pray about that. We tell people, if you need anything, let me know. Don't say that unless you could part with some dollars. Just tell them, I'll give you anything but money. They'll never call you. Money and life, you watch where the money goes. If you're not careful, you watch where people, they follow money. And the love of it is the root, not of some evil, the Bible says of all evil. But if I give. Brother, I sold everything I got and gave it to the poor. Brother, I'm going to give my body to be burned. And I don't have the love of God, then it is a zero. So one was what I receive, the other one's what I give. And doesn't matter what I receive, doesn't matter what I give, if I don't have the love of God, it doesn't matter. So in verse 4, he begins to explain what charity is and what it is not. He first precedes this with these three verses that kind of get you in the mindset. Now, let me tell you what it is and what it is not. Charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. Now, we got to take each one of these. It's easy to read these, but let's look at them and apply them to our lives. Long-suffering, amen, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine parts, but they're all one. It's one fruit. And it's one of those parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And long-suffering means to patiently endure anything. There's a difference between waiting and patiently waiting. David said, I will patiently wait upon thee. Because you can wait and say, man, what's the deal? Why are you so late? I've waited all this time. And you're not patiently waiting. Patiently wait is to subdue those feelings of impatience. And patiently wait is long-suffering. The Bible says that God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. While he was building the ark, God was ready to destroy the earth now. But he was long-suffering with Noah while he prepared the ark. So the antonym, if you will, for long-suffering is envy. And you might say, well, I thought envy was where you want what somebody else has. Well, it is. But let me tell you, you'll never want what someone else has unless you are discontent with it. With what you have. Mm-hmm. Envy not. Charity envieth not. Envy means to be discontent. It can mean to be jealous, covet, desire what others have. But you would never be envy, jealous, or desire what others have if you'd be content with what you have. It's discontentment, impatience that makes you, drives you to covet or to be envious. So the writer of Hebrews said this. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. See? With such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content in that. That's the most contentment thing I ever have, is that I know he's with me. I may go through the valley, the shadow of death, but Lord, I know you're with me. I'm content. But when we get our eyes off of those things, he said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. So you'll start wanting what someone else has when you get discontent in your own soul. Not that I speak in respect of want, Paul said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Man, he found himself in prison with chains on there, and he was content. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Charity is kind. Kind. Kind may not be necessarily helping the old lady across the street. That may be a kind act. But kindness is a nature of two things, goodness and gentleness. Guess what? That's more fruit of the Spirit, goodness and gentleness. So kind encompasses those things. It is a nature that a person has. They're kind. Okay? It's goodness, and it is temperance, and it is gentleness. And it vaunteth not itself. Charity is this. It's kind, and charity is long-suffering. But what it is not, it does not vaunt itself. Vaunt means to speak boastfully of oneself, to praise oneself. Charity always praises God. It will always say, oh, brother, you've been so... To God be the glory. Charity will always point back to the source from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's what charity does. Charity never takes it. I mean, charity will never take it upon themselves to say... If you have charity in your heart, you never say, by my strength and by my mind and by my wisdom, but by my education, by my... No, you'd have none of that if it wasn't for the love of God. And then charity is not puffed up. Now, in this society, the 21st generation, and ever since I've been raised, don't puff up. You get your feelings hurt, you puff up, you know. I don't know where they got that from. It's really not what it means in the Scripture. Although, charity don't do that either. Puff up. I don't speak. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The word puff up in the Bible means an arrogant person. Puffed up. build yourself up. Right? An egotistical person. Look at me. Charity only edifies Christ and not themselves. Charity doth not behave itself, here's Queen James' word, unseemly. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Thinketh no evil. Your behavior, this is about behavior. Your behavior is the best way to tell who you really are. How you act, and more importantly, react. Did you hear what I said? Not necessarily how you act, because when you act, it's without the pressure many times, but how you react so that they could pull his beard out, spit on his face, put a crown of thorns on his head, ridicule him, and say, if thou be the Son of God, come off that cross and save thyself and us too. And he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The reaction. This tells you a lot about the inside of somebody. Not how they act, how they react. Quiet, brother, in here. It's quiet. Anybody here? So it's a behavior. Charity changes your nature completely. Unseemly is improper behavior. The Bible tells us, Solomon says, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time for everything. But you don't pull up what you just planted. That's unseemly. So there is a time to act certain ways. For example, you don't tell a joke at a funeral. You know why I don't want a funeral? Let me tell you why I don't want a funeral. When I'm gone, I'm gone. Dead, I told her, bury me in 24 hours. That's what the law says. You can do it. 24 hours, I'm gone. Because what will happen, y'all come tell jokes and everything else at the funeral. They'll be laughing, joking about everything about that. Nothing about that dead man. No. Just to show yourself, it's all about joke. You go to a funeral, see what I'm talking about. Next time you go, you're going to see people in the hall. They're all joking and talking about things. They're just here to social. It's a social. Uh-oh. He's getting dead in here now. It's beyond quiet. It's unseemly to go to a funeral and start talking about other stuff. Okay. Seeketh not her own. Charity will always put others ahead of itself. Charity will always prefer its brother before itself. Right? Charity will say, I'll do without so you can't have. That's what charity does. Charity doesn't say, if I have anything left over, I'll give it to you. See, we're going to read this again, y'all, for a couple more days. And the reason I want to go over this is so you can really see what you're reading. Charity is not easily provoked. Didn't say it was not impossible to be provoked. Even the Lord said, you have provoked me to wrath. You just kept on and kept on and kept on. I've been long-suffering, but after a while, I had enough. And so it's not easily provoked. Now, when you look at this word provoked, notice it says P-R-O, let's put a slash here, voke. You know what that means? Pro means to come before. V-O-K-E is vocalize. Okay. It's not quick to speak. Out of anger. Provoke. Because when you get provoked, I've seen people that you didn't hear nothing out of them. And all of a sudden, they're sitting there stewing. And all of a sudden, they blurt out something. Finally, it got to them, and they got vocal with it. And when people really get angry, they'll finally get vocal with it. You get angry enough, you'll finally get vocal. And so it's not easily provoked. Doesn't speak out of feelings like anger. Thinketh no evil. You say, well, Lord, have mercy. I must not have any charity. What this is really talking about, because, you know, we all have, I mean, like birds fly through you. You know what I'm talking about. But you don't let them nest, and you don't let them lay eggs, and you don't let them hatch out little ones, and before long, that's all you think about. They just fly through. But charity doesn't think evil of others, like you're always looking at the evil of it. They can do, you know, I've learned in pastor and whatever, I can do 99 things good. If I do one thing that you think is not right, not fair, whatever, I'm off of him, man. Hey, when I went to school, if I made a 99, I was telling everybody. But a 99 in a preacher is not good enough. Lord, thinketh no evil. Oh, Lord, I am going to have to hurry. That really spells the word. How do you spell thinketh no evil? M-A-L-I-C-E. Malice. That's what malice is wishing or thinking evil on someone because they did something to you or you don't like them. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Iniquity means inequality. But rejoiceth in truth. It's sinful acts. Rejoiceth not in sinful acts of unfairness and things of that nature, but rejoiceth in truth. Charity will always rejoice in truth no matter what it is. If it's the truth, let's just get down to the truth of it. It's like, tell me the truth and I'll be happy. How many of you like the truth? Yeah, I don't like beating around the bush. Just tell me the truth. Now, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Now, look at these four words. Beareth, believeth, hopeth, endureth. Beareth all things and endureth all things go together. Bearing and enduring go together. Believeth all things and hopeth all things, believing and hoping, they go together. And the reason that they put this together is because you can bear something for a little while, but not endure it. But you can believe something, but hope is the last thing that maketh not ashamed. You remember it said that experience works this. It ends with hope. You die in hope. And so what we see that the only thing that endures forever is going to be charity. So charity not only bears all things, it endures all things. Charity not only believeth all things, it hopeth all things. Charity will keep you bearing. It will keep you believing all the way to the end. So there it says the next verse. See, one leads to the other. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Prophecies will fail. Fail, break down, come short of what the expectation is. It will fail. Tongue shall cease. It shall stop. Knowledge shall vanish away. It just kind of disappears. But charity faileth not. It will never cease. It will never vanish away. It will never stop. It will never come short. It's always going to accomplish what it sets out to do. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Amen. These are parts, parts, parts. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Prophecy is a part of living for God. Knowledge is a part of living for God. But when that which is perfect is come, you won't be in parts anymore. Now, one person told me of another faith. He said, he was trying to teach the scripture to me, and he said, when that which is perfect is come, he said, is this. He said, do you believe this is perfect? I said, yeah, I believe the Word of God is perfect. It's always been perfect. There cannot be any fallacies in the Word of God. He said, this is what's perfect. So when this is what come, then all this stuff y'all do in your church, that prophecy and the tongues and all, they said, that's gone. That was their belief, is that all of that is gone because this is what's come is perfect. I said, brother, you totally missed it. I said, that which has come is Christ. It's that which was and is to come. He's the only one that's perfect. This is his word. This is his word. It's because he was totally against all the things that we believe. So when he comes, you don't need prophecy. When he comes, you won't need tongues. You won't need any of these things. You won't need healing. Because it's perfect. When he comes, he's the perfect one, and he'll perfect us when he comes. So we don't need the parts anymore. So next, the next thing Paul gives us is great analogy in the flesh. He says, when I was a child, I spoke in parts. I learned how to speak But I wasn't real fluent, but I learned how to speak, and I learned how to play, and I learned how to do these things. And I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became perfected, when I became a man, I put away the parts. Okay? Amen. I put away childish things. So that's what he's saying. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. You know, in raising my children, I've said this before, Melanie played with dolls when she was young. If you see her playing with dolls now, come tell me, I've got a problem. Now, she'll play with dolls with her child, okay? But I didn't have to tell her, now, Melanie, it's time to put those dolls away, honey. She did it on her own because she's maturing and maturing and maturing. But now it's part of her child's life. You see? And so here it is, as we mature in Christ, we were in parts. But someday, he gets to that here. For now we see through a glass darkly. For now, right now, for now, we're in parts. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. For now, we're using parts. We see in parts. We see through this glass darkly. Now, that darkness is not an evil darkness. What that darkness is an obscurity to not understand everything. Even the Lord said he spoke to Moses in dark speeches. He spoke to him where he had to kind of figure it out. What does this mean? What is the Lord trying to tell us? And that's still the way we are now. How many times you said, is that the Lord? Is that the devil? I can't figure out because it's in parts. But then face to face, once we get on the other side of the petition, once we get on the other side of the flesh, right, the veil, then we come into his light and we shall know him like he knows us. He knows everything about you, but I don't know everything about him. But one day the veil will be lifted, the darkness will be lifted, the obscurity will be lifted, and I will know him just like he knows me, face to face. And now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. So two of these are parts. They'll pass away. It's faith and hope will be gone. But charity is the circle. It just keeps going. The writer started with the word charity. He ends with the word charity. Right? That first verse, he talks about charity, ends with charity. And the love of God will never pass away. Now, you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, I'm just going to love the Lord more. Let me tell you something. Love is something that you feel because, I hate to say it this way, but kind of like an indebtedness. It's kind of like an indebtedness. It's because I love him because what? He first loved me. So you couldn't love him until he first loved you. And he loved you unconditionally, right? He loved you where you were yet a sinner and an enemy of the cross. That's the kind of love that passes understanding. And when I realize that he loved me that much and died for me, then my love goes to him for what he did. I'm indebted. Paul said, I am a debtor to all men to share this gospel to them. That's why he loved all men. He preached to all men. He felt indebted to them. So this indebtedness brings you closer to God. Because he did what you could never do on your own. You could never forgive yourself for your sins and make heaven. And when Peter denied the Lord, it looked like he was a goner. And the Lord had given him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It looks like this is over for Brother Peter. And the Lord caught him after the resurrection out on the sea, you remember? And he was naked and he jumped in, you know, into the sea. And he comes to the shore. What did the Lord say to him? Some of the final words we have. Lovest thou me more than these. It got back to love. This whole thing is all really about love. When they ask him about the greatest the commandment, what did he say? The first. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And the second is likened to the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you'll get the love of God, that's why I'm not a clothesline preacher. I'm not a hard preacher. Because I know it won't do any good unless I get love into your heart. Then if you love God, you're going to want to please God. And God is a God of holiness. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of truth. God is love. God bless you this morning. Take a quick break, and we'll come back for a few minutes.